Before I start into the message this morning, I wanted to encourage you with something. The world around us seems to be falling apart in many different ways. We know that we can no longer trust many of the messages that come to us through many avenues. So it's good to remember that this world is not our own. Our citizenship is from another world. It is in heaven. Hebrews 13:14 tells us, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." 1 Peter 1:3-4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you and me." Philippians 3:20, "For our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And Luke 21:28, "And when these things begin to come to pass," which things that we're seeing now coming to pass in our world today is pretty amazing, kind of falls in with what the scriptures tell us. "So when these things come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Be encouraged. We have something much better waiting for us in the next life. So let's move on, shall we? I'm continuing with a study of the book of Revelation. We are in chapter 2, the letter to the church at Smyrna, the suffering church. The letter that we'll be looking at today is addressed to Christians assembled at Smyrna, where they faced trying challenges, including from groups trying to influence them away from the truth. Conditions raised at these seven churches are common to churches and individuals throughout history. It stands to reason that the conditions raised are also occurring in our day, and so the letters are very relevant to us today. Many scholars also agree that these churches represent a progressive, prophetic, historical view of church history, outlining the most prominent issues in any given era or church era. Under this view, the assembly at Smyrna represents the prominent characteristics of the second and third century churches under the persecution of Roman emperors. There were several especially severe periods of persecution from Roman emperors from around AD 54 to AD 305. Especially cruel and inhuman tortures were used during this time, much too horrific to repeat here. It is estimated that over 5 million Christians were martyred or killed for their testimony of Jesus Christ during this period. That would be like killing the entire populations of Saskatchewan and Alberta combined. Note that these seven churches were not perfect. They had many concerning issues outlined by the Lord, although at Smyrna, the Lord did not mention any problems. Each of these letters show the Lord's concern for each individual assembly. Now, each letter generally follows a set pattern. I mentioned this last time, but it bears repeating as an outline. This outline could also be modified to work in our individual relationships or circumstances. First of all, the church and the city are identified, and Christ's character is revealed. Then the church is commended, except at Sardis and Laodicea. Compromise is condemned, except at Smyrna and Philadelphia. The church is counseled. There is a call to commitment, and compensation is promised to overcomers. So where is Smyrna? Smyrna is located in Asia Minor. In relation to the seven churches, as you can see on the map, it's found 35 miles northwest of Ephesus. It's located off the Aegean Sea in what is currently the country of Turkey. Each assembly is discussed one after the other in a clockwise fashion. It was a wealthy city that rivaled Ephesus in beauty and commerce. It had a well-protected harbor and a beautiful countryside surrounded by seven hills. Pagan temples were numerous in Smyrna and included temples of Apollo, Asclepia, Aphrodite, Cybele, the Emperor Tiberius, and Zeus. The city gave its full allegiance to the Roman Empire. Smyrna was also known for its school of medicine. Smyrna still survives today in Turkey. but it is now named Izmir. Polycarp, one of John's converts, one of his disciples, ministered there until about AD 155. As it is today, churches in the first century each had their own different personalities. They had strengths, they had weaknesses, there were different sizes and shapes. No two were alike. These letters are very relevant to us and should be used to evaluate ourselves and different church assemblies that we may come across. Paul's admonition in 2 Corinthians 13:5 is relevant. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? It is good and encouraged by Scripture to examine ourselves, both individually and as an assembly. Christ's exhortations to these churches certainly apply in varying degrees to the churches of today. So the picture on the slide is of the ruins of a clock tower at modern-day Izmir, or ancient Smyrna. There is no other mention of Smyrna in the New Testament other than in this letter. Likely the assemblies at Smyrna were established by missionaries from the Ephesian church. Out of the seven letters to the churches, three were both commended and had issues which needed correction. For two of them, Jesus had nothing good to say, only condemnation. In another two, the Lord had only good to say, nothing to correct, despite there being forces trying to subvert them. The issues raised in these letters are also present in modern-day churches, as I've already said. Many would have good and bad going on. Still many others would have compromised so much that there was nothing good to say, only condemnation. And still others, perhaps we could call them a remnant, where there is nothing bad to bring up, only good. Being that we are currently in the Laodicean age, or the end times church era, I would surmise that the remnant is probably quite small today. Anyway, this is just a little observation and speculation on my part. Let's move on. So let's read the letter to the assemblies at Smyrna, Revelation 2, 8 to 11. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful, even unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt in the second death. So as you can see, this church was commended. There was no real compromise to address, even though that there were some trying to influence them away from the truth. This can be expected even at the best of assemblies. Satan is always trying to divide. He tries to introduce false teachings and seeks to undermine in subtle ways. So the church and city are identified. Christ's character is revealed. Revelation 2, verse 8. And unto the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. So John is asked to write to the church at Smyrna. We see here Christ's greeting to the Smyrna church. In the greeting, Christ describes himself similarly as he did in chapter 1, the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. He is declaring his authority as being ever existing and having provided for their salvation. He died for us, yet 3 days later he rose from the dead, proving that he was indeed God. The Lord sought to encourage this persecuted church. Jesus declares that he has conquered death and is alive. We see this clearly also stated in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Why do we have to be reconciled to God? It is because all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's perfect law. One only has to look at the Ten Commandments, and if one is honest, you will realize all of us have broken most of them. Our sin separates us from God, which without remedy leads to eternal death and damnation of our souls. Romans 6:23 shows us this result, but also gives us hope. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the hope is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The gift of God is that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sin. The penalty is death, and he paid for it. To receive this gift, we must believe in him. John 3:15 to 16, "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Would you place your faith and trust in Christ today if you haven't already done so? The believers assembled at Smyrna had done just that. So let's move on. Revelation 2:9. The church is commended. "I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." Not only was the Smyrna church persecuted, they were also in poverty, possibly because of their walk with Christ. Even though they were in poverty by the world's standards, they possessed much treasure in heaven, true riches. Matthew 6:20 says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." They may not have much in the way of earthly treasures, but they had much treasure hidden away. Where is your treasure? Are you investing in this world, or are you investing in heavenly treasure? We are to manage well what the Lord has given us in earthly wealth, but we should also not neglect investing in our afterlife. Paul described himself to the Corinthians as being in a similar situation. He says in 2 Corinthians 6:10, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things." Seems quite contradictory, but you know, what we have in the Lord in heaven is much greater than what we could ever have upon this earth. Perhaps Paul could be an example for us to follow. True joy and riches do not come from having much on this earth, but by having much stored in heaven. Some, perhaps most of the persecution experienced by the Smyrna assemblies came from Jews and from Judaizers, Jews and Gentile converts, as is indicated here. Judaizers were converts who wanted to retain much of the Jewish laws, like circumcision and other aspects of Jewish laws and traditions. This was the case in much of the Middle East and Asia at the time. The pull towards work salvation was strong then, as it is now. Jesus calls these false apostles blasphemers, who are of the synagogue of Satan. If you'd like more information regarding this problem, you can read about it in the book of Galatians, where Paul addresses similar issues, and in other books as well. It seems that that particular issue was common in those days, where they were trying to get back to the Jewish laws and traditions. So there was a large community of Jews at Smyrna. This community fiercely opposed the Christian church. There are accounts that Jews of Smyrna were instrumental in persuading the Roman officials to execute Polycarp. Records indicate that the Jews carried logs to the pyre on which he was burned. There are Judaizers in our city today. I know of Messianic Christians in our own city who try to follow the Jewish ways and traditions. Many are sincere Christians, but their teachings are leading to a system of work salvation. In Smyrna, these blasphemers wanted to continue the priesthood and compel the believers to follow Jewish laws like circumcision and dietary laws, among other things. The Nicolaitans in Ephesus were of similar thought. Eventually, these systems of legalistic bondage would morph into a large and powerful false church with a complex system of ritualistic ordinances, sacrifices, and penances. This system caused much suffering among the true church throughout the Dark Ages and Middle Ages, and even continues unto this day in some areas of our world. Thankfully, at the time of writing, the Smyrna church had not yet been corrupted by this system. Throughout history, the Lord has always had a remnant that followed him faithfully, despite false teachings that abounded. Any church that does not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ is a synagogue of Satan, regardless of what it may be called. These are not Christians and are condemned by our Savior himself as blasphemers. So then the church is counseled and called to commitment. Revelations 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The Christians of Smyrna were suffering persecution and were forewarned to expect more. They were to expect imprisonment, general tribulation, up to the point of death. You can read Fox's Book of Martyrs for an idea of the persecutions that the church suffered during this time. Through it all, Jesus tells them not to fear these things. How can this be? 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." The believer is encouraged to not fear what man can do to him. He will help us through any difficult situation, as we have seen before. No difficulty here on earth can compare to the glory we will experience in the next life. We can see that also in 1 Peter 3:14, which says, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." And the word tells us that love casts out fear. 1 John 4:8, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." We are to trust the Lord. Proverbs 29:25. "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." We are safe in him. We are safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:38 to 39 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." No matter the depth of the persecution, it will not separate the Christian from the love of God. Those that suffer such can expect a crown of life. Also seen in James 1:12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Then there is also this encouraging verse from Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Wonderful verse. It encourages me much, knowing that the short time that we have here on earth is really nothing. The time that we spend in eternity, that is what's important. It may be that one day we in Canada could suffer such persecution as is described here. Circumstances can change very quickly. It is good to prepare ourselves in the event that such persecution might come our way. So the 10 days of tribulation that's indicated here has been interpreted in different ways. Some say that it was a literal 10 days. Others think that it was a period of 10 years. And still others claim that it could indicate 10 separate periods of persecution under Roman rule. Perhaps there is some truth in all these interpretations to varying degrees, but surely it is a contrast to the short time that we have here on earth compared to the time that we will spend in heaven. Henry Morris, in his commentary on Revelation, said this, "The intent of this passage is obviously to prepare the church for intense suffering and yet to assure them that it would be very brief and if ephemeral or fleeting in contrast to the endless ages of glory beyond it. As Paul has said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us as far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory." 2 Corinthians 4:17. And then moving on, compensation is promised to the overcomers. Revelation 2:11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt, of the second death. So the first part of the phrase is repeated at the end of each church's letter. It is important that we seek what the Holy Spirit is teaching us through His Word. Are you listening to what God has for you? Do you seek His Word every day? Surely it is important to be seeking Christ always. We should be in His Word. We should be in prayer. And the more that we do that, the better. The better that we can know Him and be close to Him and be obedient to His Word. And so that our lives would be pleasing to Him, to our Lord. This would especially be important during times of intense persecution. Then there is the wonderful promise for those who overcome, even remaining steadfast unto death and receiving life everlasting in a better world where you will never have to face death again. Those who die without Christ, though, can expect to face death a second time. Revelation 20, verses 12 to 14. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of these things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So as you perhaps can surmise from this passage, the first death is a physical death. Our soul and spirit does not die, but without believing in Jesus Christ, you will be eternally separated from God in the lake of fire rather than spending eternity with God in heaven. This being described as the second death. So in conclusion, Jesus Christ is the everlasting God. He started the letter with that information about who He was. Jesus is the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end, the only true God. He died on the cross for your sins, and He is alive today. Will you receive His free gift of salvation? And then Jesus knows our troubles and our failings. We all have troubles. We all have failings. We all need the Lord in every way. There's no way that we could be saved by our own works, by our own selves. And so we need our Lord. And as we've looked at today, He will carry us through these issues and through these problems, and we'll be able to overcome through our Lord Jesus Christ. And troubles faced in this world are nothing compared to the glory that we will experience in heaven for eternity. I repeat the scripture that I outlined earlier, Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Our life on this earth are very short compared to eternity the believer will spend in heaven with God. This is encouraging to those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, we need not fear. Our Heavenly Father will help us through. We ought to keep our focus on the long game, on eternity. He is coming back for His church very soon. Are you expectantly waiting and looking for Him? Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that, what? Unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Are you looking for Him? Christ is coming back for you and me, and we will spend eternity with Him, where concerns of this life will be a thing of the past, never to bother us again. What a day that will be. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful today for Your Word. We are thankful for this letter to Smyrna, which despite the issues and problems that they faced, even heavy persecution, despite all these things, You made it clear that You were there with them and that you would carry them through, and that especially that you would be there for them at the end of the age, and that you would not forget them. We thank you, Lord God, for this letter that encourages us too as a church here in Canada in this, the 21st century. We thank you so much for your love and mercy that is with us. We thank you for your teaching and for your showing us the way, the truth, and the life that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we just thank you for all of that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.